Almighty God, we come now bound by the authority of your word. Lord, we sit in obedience and reverent attention to the revealed word of God this morning. Lord, I pray that as the preacher of your word, I would not fear man or seek to please man, but only be faithful to the scriptures as you have revealed them. Give us attentive and listening hearts this morning. Open us up to the proclamation of the scriptures. Teach your church, Lord, what you want us to hear today. Lord, you know that the work of prayer and study has been done before this time, but now, Lord, we lay this message and this moment before your feet, Lord, to bless and do with as you would, to the glory of your name and the upbuilding of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we get started, I want to introduce myself. I'm Ben Sharp. I am the pastor here, believe it or not. Lisa and I are tremendously grateful for you letting us have so much of the month of August away to be refreshed and renewed. We are thankful for that. And I pray that you will reap the benefit of a re-energized pastor and someone ready to come back and serve you with all his heart. And I hope that will be me, actually, that I'll be doing that. You know, in the passage we just heard read from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21 this morning, St. Paul is doing something here rhetorically, how he's structuring what he has to say in this letter. He's using a rhetorical form called a paronesis. Paronesis. Now, for you folks, you need to know that is not some terrible infection of the gut. But paronesis is actually a way of structuring a particular part. Usually it happened in Hellenistic letters that were written in the Greco-Roman world like Paul's, but also occasionally in spoken deliveries of messages as well. A paronesis is typified, you can tell one, by three characteristics. First of all, it is a moral exhortation, a moral exhortation. We heard that, didn't we, in Romans 12, 9 through 21, a moral exhortation. Do these things, Paul says, and don't do these other things. Moral exhortation. The second thing is a paronesis roots those moral admonitions in a well-known and established tradition that people are aware of, the readers are aware of. And so we actually see this happening here in this passage. Paul is writing to the church that is in Rome. And so he makes reference, almost direct quotations, from the Lord Jesus. Some of this sounds like it came directly out of the Sermon on the Mount, or from Luke chapter 6, for that matter, almost verbatim. And I would probably guess Paul is getting his tradition from Luke, so that Luke chapter 6 passage might be particularly significant. He's directly quoting the book of Proverbs in this passage in at least one place. He's quoting from the Pentateuch. He quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. So these are all well-known traditions and sayings that God's people in the Church of Rome were aware of, and Paul is making allusion to those. He doesn't have to break it all down and proof text everything. People know where he was coming from. And the third thing that we notice in a paronesis, this kind of rhetorical presentation, is that it is loosely structured. It tends to be a staccato statement of one admonition or one imperative after another, but it's not got a coherent argument like, if this, then that. Is Paul just saying, don't repay evil for evil? Okay. You know, that kind of thing. Now, you're thinking, as I tell you this, that is just great, Ben. Thank you for the information. That really changed my life. No, I know you're not thinking that. It really has, however. I think that this passage is supremely important. It's supremely important for all of us this morning because of the moment, listen, church, that we find ourselves in history. This particular moment in history, this passage directly applies to us. Because we are living in the most antagonistic, emotionally heated, divided time in American history since the 1960s, and maybe even since the 1860s. The maelstrom of anger and rage just craves to suck us into its maw. We get divided, we're so divided. Mask versus no mask. Lockdown virus panic versus virus denial. social justice versus law and order, dog lovers versus cat lovers, division is everywhere. The list goes on and on. We are divided and we're nearly ready to duke it out over just about anything. But thanks be to God, as far as I can tell, that is not happening in the heart of Christ Church this moment. The reason I feel so good about y'all is I don't read anything you post on social media. So I'm just oblivious. But many churches are being split, and I've heard about this. Many churches are being split right now over issues that are roiling our culture. And while we may not have been sucked into the infinite outrage vortex as a church right this moment, we, I think, if we're honest, do feel its tug. If you are paying attention about what is going on in the world, we feel its tug. And if you don't have that feeling, bless your heart. I'm so glad for you. But many of us feel this tug to, you know, come and be on our side and get really angry. And that's where Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21 comes into play. This passage of loosely connected commands, listen, tells us a better story than the story of rage and violence and division that is tearing our society apart right this minute. This passage that we just heard helps us see ourselves as Christ followers, as church, in a way that is distinct and life-giving over against the forces of division and destruction that have been unleashed around us. And we need to grasp and hold on to that distinctiveness as church. And make no mistake, because this scripture is God's word directed to the church of Jesus Christ. What do I mean? I mean this. Paul is not dictating public policy to the Roman Empire in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. The Roman Empire couldn't care less what Jewish Pharisee, rabbi, Christian convert Paul has to say about anything. And if they do notice him, it's because he's probably a part of a dangerous religious sect. So Paul's not making public policy for the Roman Empire. You know, one of the symptoms if we want to know if we're being dominated, if we're being controlled by, if we're being sucked into secular political categories and political ideology, is when we cannot hear passages like we just heard read as being, listen, directed to us as church, but we want to see it as a public policy mandate. We want to, hey, y'all out there, you need to be doing this. No, it's speaking to me. It's speaking to you. It's speaking to us as church. The church is a separate and distinct polis. That means a community of people, a separate and distinct polis that exists in the world, but we're not of the world. And this world and everything in it is going to pass away, but the church will endure forever. The bride of Christ is going to be the bride of Christ forever. You're in a forever kingdom in the church. Thanks be to God. That's a huge relief when I think about everything that's going on in the world today. So I'm not going to exegete, listen, I'm not going to pick apart every single imperative in Romans 12, 9 through 21. We're actually only going to look at 2 points. Don't worry, it's still going to take quite a while. But because this is paranesis, we're not going to be doing violence to the text, to only pick out the most relevant points of this passage in order to empower us to say this is what we want to do. We want to hear the most relevant points of this list of imperatives so that we can say this is who we are as followers of Jesus Christ, and we will not follow this fallen world into the darkness. Now, the best place to start in this passage is, surprise, surprise, the beginning, right here at verse 9 in Romans 12. This is how it is translated in the English Standard Version. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Now, what you need to know is that there is not, however, in that let love be genuine, there isn't a verb in that phrase in the Greek. In fact, you could just translate it literally as genuine love or sincere love. Or if you want to be really literal, since the word here is ahypokritos, I think in Greek, it's just literally unhypocritical love. What does that mean? If there's no verb there, what does that mean? Why do I even care about that? Here's why this is important. Paul is offering, listen, a subject heading to this entire passage. This is the subject heading, and everything after that subject heading relates to us. So Paul is saying the Christian way of life comes under the heading of sincere love. And everything that follows in this passage is Paul's way of saying that this is what genuine love is like. So right up front, if we're going to weather the raging storm of division, we have to come back to the foundation of the Christian life, which is genuine love. You know, he actually, as I said, uses the Greek word that translates literally as unhypocritical. In other words, Paul is saying, this is the love that is not fake, right? What I'm about to tell you is this is the love that is not fake. So what will keep us as church from being pulled apart by the division we see around us right now? Well, I think that Neil Sedaka's 1973 hit is the place where we can find that answer. Love will keep us together. You know, when I said something was from 1973, for you young people, it's like saying something from the Civil War. It's just that distant, I know. But this love that keeps us together isn't the ooey-gooey sentimentality of Neil Sedaka, later followed by the Captain and Tennille. It's not ooey-gooey sentimentality. It is not sloppy agape. Oh, no, this kind of love that will keep unity in the body of Christ has a hard edge to it. Here's what genuine love looks like. So let love be genuine. Paul says, unhypocritical love, genuine love. Now under that heading, abhor. This is genuine love. First thing he says, abhor, detest, despise that which is evil. Hold fast, cleave to, be united to, what is good. So did you hear that? I think we are all fine with holding fast, with cleaving to the good. Hold on to what is good. By the way, the word for cleave there is the same word Paul uses to talk about the sexual union, a passionate union in 1 Corinthians. So it's the same term. Cleave to what is good. And we're good with that. But that's not all that St. Paul says here. And it's not even where he starts. He says, genuine love, here it is, genuine love hates. It abhors. It detests evil. Now that sounds shocking. But listen to what that great Anglican scholar and preacher, John Piper, yes, I know he's a Reformed Baptist. He's so close. So close. This is what John Piper says, and I love it. He says, genuine love must hate. Let love be genuine. Abhor. Where people are being hurt by evil, love must hate, or it doesn't love people. If you don't hate, you don't love. There are things in this world that are destroying human beings. If you don't hate those things, you don't love those people. There are things in this world that are destroying human beings. If you don't hate those things, you don't love those people. Now, there's actually a prayer in the Book of Common Prayer that sums up sincere love's abhorrence of evil. Now, Anglicans have been accused of loving the Bible because they think it's based on the Book of Common Prayer. But I want you to know, I love the Book of Common Prayer because it's based in the Bible. And these are all biblical sentiments in this prayer. It's actually, if you wanted to look at it, it's on page 659. I would, in fact, suggest maybe you pray that prayer, this prayer, every day this week. If you can find it in your prayer book, and even if you can't, it is online for free. Page 659 in our prayer book. It says this. This is the prayer, and this is the prayer of my heart. In fact, I want to offer this as a prayer. Almighty God, you created us in your image. Grant us grace to contend fearlessly against evil and to make no peace with oppression. And help us to use our freedom rightly in the establishment of justice in our communities and among the nations, to the glory of your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? But here's where we go from preaching to meddling. And you knew it was going to happen. A lot of the division that we are experiencing right now, and it does fall into the church, it does find its way into the church, is because Christians are being swept up, please listen, Christians are being swept up into political ideologies and political identities that are overwhelming our commitment to Christ. In other words, these things are so demanding, and we feel it. I feel it. You know, join my side. Believe these things. And they become so overwhelming that they, in fact, take over our loyalty to Jesus Christ. That is what Father Benji was talking about last week. By the way, if you're going to serve on Christ Church staff, so if you're going to be a musician playing the guitar, Ben, you have to be named Ben. You're going to be the associate, the curate, here at Christ Church, the assistant pastor, you have to be Benji. And if you're going to be the senior pastor, you have to be the rector, you have to be Ben. Father David, I don't know what we're going to do with you. But this is exactly what Father Benji was talking about last week. You see, he said, we try to cram, please listen, so important. We try to cram the infinite gospel of grace into our puny, picayune, trifling political narrative. Jesus will not be your political mascot. He will either be Lord of all, or he will not be Lord at all. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. So whatever gets your juices flowing politically, you better watch out, because Jesus is going to claim lordship over that. He will claim lordship. So if we are not careful, though, our political loyalties, our ideological loyalties, become more important than our loyalty to Jesus Christ. We have a very short word for that in Christian speak. Idolatry. Idolatry. So it's easy, though, it's easy to see and abhor that which is evil in the, air quote time, other side. It's easy to see and abhor that which is evil in the other side. You people who don't agree with me, you people who are just ontologically wrong, I can really see your faults. I want you to know that. We can see, but here's the question. Can we see and abhor what is evil on, quote unquote, our side? Are we giving a pass to evil? Are we playing coy with evil because a certain evil is embraced by our particular ideology, our particular political ideology? So, are we willing to justify, here's where it's going to get even more pointed, are we willing to justify or remain silent when our side endorses the shedding of innocent blood from any time from conception to natural death? Are we willing to ignore it when our side makes statements and endorses practices and policies that degrade and disparage human beings that are made in the image of God? Are we willing to engage in whataboutism? Raise your hand if you've heard the term whataboutism. Please raise it so I know. About maybe a third of us. I just started hearing this term maybe a couple of years ago. Here's what it means. It means this. It's like when you were on the playground, go way back into the misty, dim past of time, to the playground when you're having an argument with somebody, and somebody says something to you, accuses you of something on the playground. You're 10 years old, and your response is, "Well, so is your old man." Maybe y'all didn't say that, but we said something like that. That's whataboutism. In other words, I don't want to hear about your critique of me. What about what you're doing? What about what your side is doing? So we don't take seriously the thing that has been brought up. We just deflect and say, okay, well, what about that? It's a way of avoiding. So are we willing to engage whataboutism in order to ignore or deflect from the evil done by our side? Now, here is the most relevant example I can give, and please understand, I know this isn't exhaustive. It might not even be a good example. I did my best. I prayed really hard so that I prayed to be an equal opportunity offender this morning. Lord, let me be equal in my giving of offense on these things. It's not exhaustive. It's not the only issue, but it certainly makes a point, and it is relative, relates to this moment in time. Here it is. Please listen. If I am passionate about law and order, can I love the good in the other side's concern for racial and economic justice and abhor the evil of denying or ignoring real systems of injustice? Because addressing systems of injustice is essential to law and order, isn't it? I mean, that's what law and order is all about, is trying to deconstruct systems of injustice. If I am passionate, listen, please listen, if I am passionate about social justice, can I love the good, listen, and the other side's emphasis on law and order and abhor the evil when my side excuses lawlessness and immoral behavior, because law and order are essential to social justice, aren't they? See, when Christians are willing, here's the point, when Christians are willing in genuine love to abhor that which is evil on our ideological side and cleave to what is good on the opposing ideological side, here is what happens. Are you ready? When we abhor that which is evil, which gets embraced in my political ideology. Now, some of you are saying, I don't know what you're talking about, Ben. This has nothing to do with me. I am so happy for you, if that's you. I'm glad this, thanks be to God, there's somebody who is untouched and is innocent as the wind-driven snow on these points. I'm glad that's you. But for those of us in here that need to hear this, please bear with us, okay? So when Christians are willing in genuine love to oppose that which is evil that gets embraced on our ideological side and cleave to what is good on the opposing ideological side, this is what happens. Ready? Our partisan loyalties are shifted to where they belong, and that is second place. Second place. And Jesus Christ is enthroned in our lives and in the church where he belongs as first place, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when we do this, the church is at one. Praise God. Now the second point is equally important in this moment. And it's vitally important, especially if we spend any time on social media. In our divided and angry country, we're going to have people who intentionally say and do harmful and painful things to us, sometimes because of our faith in Jesus Christ, sometimes because of our ethnicity, sometimes because of our perceived political affiliation. This can even happen in churches. Why do I know that? Because what I'm about to address is Paul's address to who? The Christian church in Rome, not to the Roman government. It can take the form of destructive and hateful things said to us and about us on social media. It can be to the point of losing our jobs because of our biblical convictions about human sexuality and the sanctity of human life. It could even be the destruction and vandalization of our personal and private property. It could even extend to being physically beaten and assaulted because of the rage that is just seething in our culture right now. I think about, and perhaps you saw this on the news or online somewhere, I think about the woman in Washington, D.C. last week who was sitting in a restaurant and was accosted by and screamed at by protesters. Now, to my knowledge, this woman is not a believer, not a follower of Jesus Christ. But at one point, the mob is screaming at her this phrase, "Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian?" As if being a Christian would prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that she is indeed a horrible person and deserves to be attacked. That's the moment we find ourselves in right now. So, beloved, you and I need to gird up our loins and determine that in the power of the Holy Spirit and bound by the commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles, we will not retaliate or lash out against those kinds of attacks. Each of these the passages I'm about to read to you either directly addresses or is in the context of being wronged or harmed because of our convictional stance as followers of Jesus Christ. Paul's talking to a Christian church about being Christians in the city of Rome. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Now, I want to just stop here. I said this in the early service, so I guess it's not literally unscripted anymore. But I'm coming back to this point. It's incidental to this. Have you noticed, and by the way, I'm 59 years young yesterday. So I'm just a child compared to my dad who's sitting here. I'm just a child, just a wee lad. But have you noticed that over the last few decades, if you've lived that long, and maybe you're younger and you've noticed this as well, just how much cursing, and I mean everything from cursing to profanity and obscenity to taking the Lord's name in vain, has entered into our public discourse? I mean, every time, you can't watch a video clip of somebody without, I mean, there's only like five words that aren't bleeped out in them. And this is, you know what Jesus said about this? Jesus said, and this applies to me and to you, okay, if you find yourself pulled to that direction. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever you are full of is coming out of your mouth. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Repay some people evil for evil. Wait a second. No, I didn't read that right. Romans chapter 12, verse 17a says, repay no one. How many people is no one? None. Repay no one evil for evil. No one evil for evil. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 20, and this is, I think, extremely important for us. Beloved, listen to what Paul says here. Okay, he says, beloved, never, how often is never? Never is never. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, what we need to hear from that, especially from that 12, 19 through 20 passage, is this. What we need to hear is that this is not, that this call to not retaliate when we are personally attacked for our convictions is not some sort of enervated, in other words, weakened, it's not some sort of enervated, pacifistic response. Instead, when we refuse to retaliate, when we are personally attacked for our convictions or for whatever reason, it is a witness that we trust in Almighty God to do what? What does it say here? Bring vengeance. We trust Almighty God to bring vengeance that is infinitely just and infinitely loving and not merely imperfectly, proximately kind of just that we would bring about on our own. So rather than, it is our response of blessing in the face of evil as followers of Jesus Christ. When we do that, we are actually, please listen, when we offer blessing instead of cursing, blessing instead of evil, we are living out, we are recapitulating what Jesus did on the cross, God did through Jesus Christ on the cross for us. When we were still his enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. What we do when we repay blessing and when we repay peace and when we repay love to cursing and evil, we are now in that very moment of time, we have joined ourselves with what Jesus did, and through us, God will bring transformation and redemption. I believe that. We've seen it over and over again. Wherever Christians do that, somehow the kingdom of God breaks through in that moment. And it's very difficult to do. But by the power of the Spirit, we can. Retaliation against persecutors or to those who have done evil to us feels like justice in the moment. But brothers and sisters, I am bound to the Word of God. It is forbidden to us as Christians. I'm stuck with that. Doesn't mean that vengeance won't happen or justice will not happen. It just means God will be the one that does it. By the way, non-retaliation means it also includes going on social media and passively, aggressively lashing out through vague booking. Look it up. And social media is indeed an industry devoted to lashing out. We don't punch back. Why don't we punch back? Because we're commanded in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. In Jesus Christ, God responded to our evil with love. God responded to our rebellion with love. The Almighty God of the universe responded to our violence and hate by letting himself be hung up on a cruel Roman cross. God repaid our sin with life. And to those who follow Jesus, our Lord says, do what I have done. And in fact, Jesus himself commands this. It should sound familiar. Paul is drawing from it. Luke chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus said, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. And when we do love our enemies and bless those who hate us, when we give blessing in turn instead of cursing, we, in that moment, please listen, this is God's promise, church, to you. This week, I want you to get this blessing, all right? Because it's going to happen to you sometime this week. Somebody's going to do something. Somebody's going to say something. Something's going to happen on social media. Where, you know, there's so many people who are just wrong on the internet. It takes so much energy to correct all those people. But it's going to happen to us, and I want you to have this blessing, okay? Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Here it is again. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. And here's what Peter says. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Do you believe God's word? If you offer blessing instead of cursing, if you don't repay evil for evil, what will happen to you this week? You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. one last thing, very quickly, and this relates to those beyond our church. Paul does speak to that. He says, pursue civility. Romans 12, 18. If possible, sometimes it's not, but Paul says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, on your response, live peaceably with all. Just be civil. Grievous words stir up anger, but a soft answer turneth away wrath. If we do these things in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will remain united as a church with a powerful witness for the life-changing truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot do it in the flesh. I can't. I'm into the smiting, not the blessing. But if we'll submit to God's word and to the power of the Spirit, God's redeeming love will bring revival through us to our world in this moment because we do these things. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you at this time to please stand with me.